Tonight we will continue with our studies on the doctrine of God, His attributes, His nature and attributes. So this will be part 19 of this study. Last week we looked at the holiness of God. We said that His holiness is in the purity and the uprightness of His nature. And that holiness, as it is, if we talk of holiness, is His and from Him alone. He only gives the marks of holiness, and it's from Him that we learn holiness. And all creaturely true, creaturely holiness is derived from Him. And as I said, that there are many religions that claim to have holy things and holy ways, but then their system of holiness was sanctioned by the word of God, which makes them not so true holiness, but the true holiness is sanctioned the word of God. And also, as God is the source of all holiness, it is from Him that true holiness flow, and that there is none holy as He, none is holy as God Himself. So now we continue and we look at the justice or the righteousness of God. The justice, His justice, or His righteousness. And I'm turning to Psalm 119, verse 137. Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous art Thou, O Lord, and upright are Thy judgments. Here we see the psalmist declaring that of the righteous nature of God, and as it is displayed in His word, His judgments are upright, and which means all that He says, and that all that He gives sentences on His word about everything is the right thing, and that it's right when He says it. And what He declares here about God is the truth of the absolute righteousness of God. God's righteousness is absolute, and it is in Himself, and it's as the root of justice. It is from God's righteousness that we can derive true justice. We know that every country and nation we have justice system, but all of them fall short if it's not according to God's standards of right and wrong, because in the Bible, what God may call wrong, what God teaches as wrong, some people may take it as not wrong. And they may take other things which God teaches as right as wrong. And I'm sure we know some of many things in life, and which cultures and laws of many lands try to dispute the word of God. But then, whatever they do, what God says is the rule of justice. And that is what people will be judged with at the end of time, when this world comes to an end. Whether we live according to His will or not, what matters is that what He has said is the justice, is the right thing that we ought to know. I quote to you from James Archer. I think he was a bishop in Scotland or somewhere in those times, I think in the 16th century or so. Says that it is an essential property in God whereby He is infinitely just in Himself, of Himself, for and by Himself alone and no other. I say it's an essential property, it's a vital thing that belongs to God. When we talk of righteousness, it is part of His nature that He is infinitely just in Himself. That his righteousness has, we cannot explain, or we cannot even think of it to an end. He's exactly just. And we have other verses of scripture confirming this. Let me turn to Deuteronomy 32:4, speaking of God as right, the justice of God, the righteousness of God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is a rock, His word is perfect, Let me start from verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right to see. Just and right to see. So this speaks of God's own nature as right, not even his action, just that his nature is upright. And Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 1 also says similar thing. Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. Wherefore doth the wicked, the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore I all day happy that deal very treacherously. Here Jeremiah was contemplating the righteousness of God. He knows that God is righteous, but he didn't understand some things that were happening, which he thinks that it shouldn't be right. But the God who oversees all things is right, and that he seems to question. But then it's out of our weakness to, when we look at sometimes what things that happen, then we say we don't seem to understand, and we ask questions. See, but what their mind is doing here, it's not really saying that God is not right. He said, God, righteous art thou, O Lord. And he doesn't understand things that are happening. Why should the wicked prosper? And that's the question that often even good people always think of. But then the Bible tells us God is righteous in all that he does. And we may not understand his dealings with us. We may not understand his dealings with the things that happens in the world. But as we go, we see that God doesn't, by his righteousness, his righteous nature, he doesn't, and even how he is the creator and he made all things and that everything comes from him, he doesn't need to explain to us. He's God. And that what we may think as right, we may not even have all answers to what is right. But he knows. So that what we think as not right, we don't even have all the answers to say that it's right or not. So God is righteous. He said, righteous art thou, O Lord. Righteous art thou. His whole nature is upright. And we know that God will not be holy if he is not righteous. You know, holiness is the pure nature of God. His separation from all that is sinful. And he will not be holy if he is not righteous. The holy God, the righteous God. And it is from his righteous nature that fit him as the governor of the world and the judge of the whole earth. Because he that will punish sin, the judgment of God against every sin is righteous. Sometimes we humans give sentences or we say of things, even when they are wrong, we say it wrongly. Our judgment of things are wrong. But for him, he knows everything. And so, and also he's the judge of the whole earth. He really punishes evil and rewards the right. He has the right to do that. And he's able to do that because he's righteous. He himself, who judges the wrong, will not do the wrong. And that, as I said, so that when we think of God's righteousness, it is linked up with, to his holiness. God is holy and goes to his righteousness. God is righteous, it goes to his being holy. The first thing we look at in this is that righteousness in creatures is derived from him. All his creatures, his rational creatures, and if ever any is right, is from him. The righteousness of Adam was not in himself. It was God who made Adam initially righteous. Adam did not have his own righteousness. It was God who made him so. It was God who made him upright. See? So Adam had his righteousness from God. Though the Bible said he was perfect and he was, as all his creation was good, yet he had it from God. So Adam had his righteousness from God. Also, believers are righteous not by ourselves. If we are one of those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have repented of sin, have trusted in His shed blood for sinners on the cross of Calvary, and that He has washed us from our sins and has made us to be part of God's children, forgiving us all our sins, we are called righteous, and it's not our own righteousness. Believers are not righteous in themselves, but by Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to them. See, so that even believers, we don't have our own righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, prophecy concerning the suffering of Christ, and this idea, this truth is told here. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. How is the Lord Jesus Christ going to justify many? By bearing their iniquity. Because everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ saves, he takes his sin. That when he was down on the cross of Calvary, such an individual was part of those Christ bore their punishment on the cross of Calvary. So that, as I said, all that we have, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are righteous, and this is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he must justify us. He justified many. I'm sure we know in the New Testament the idea of justification by faith through him is all over. We can look at that. But then, that is what it is. Also, righteousness in creatures, rational creatures, is according to God's law. While God's righteousness is of his own free will. You see, we are judged as right because by the standard God has set for us. But for God himself, nobody sets a standard for his righteousness. You see, we are righteous according to the law of God. God, though he has given his law does not bind him. And though that his law doesn't bind him, God will never sin. You see? It's like the idea is pictured of the potter and the clay. With the potter designs his own things and tries to mold everything according to his own will, according to his own principle. The clay cannot, ask, as a prophet Isaiah said, cannot ask of the potter, what are you making me? The clay just quiet and then just being molded. That's a picture of the right of our right and that of the right of God. See? God is the potter. We are the clay. And it has to do also when it comes to righteousness. We are only righteous according to the parameters he has given in his law for us. But he is beyond that. See? And by that, his will is that we determine what is just. You see, we have our wills, and our wills must conform to what laws he has set for us. But as for him, God's will is beyond what he has set for us. It's like we look at a king of an empire, of a kingdom, and I'm sure we know there are many things the king can do. He can command many things which none of his citizens can do. See, he can command the armies to go to war. He can, by his decree, bring a curfew, so that everybody sleeps at a particular time. But none of the citizens can do what he does. And he may give reasons for what he does. But when you think of God, it's beyond that. You see, God's righteousness is beyond that picture. His will is that which determines what is just. So his creatures have no right to judge his actions. See? The whole world, we can hear people complaining why this and why that. I mean, people can read the Bible and give their own, dislike about what God did and all that. Who are they? Who are you? Who is me? the Almighty God to think of what He has done, and you can say that was all right. It's amazing. See? And yet, we are supposed to live according to His will. And the Bible itself says we have no right to even speak about His action, whether it's right or not. But so long as He has done it, so long as He has willed it, it is the right. It is the right thing to do. Job chapter 40, verse 2, speak about this. Job chapter 40, verse 2. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. God, something has happened. Can you reprove God? You see, but sometimes indirectly we do that because we may say, well, something may happen in our life, and we don't like it. And we are annoyed at it. You see, God orders the life of His people, and even universally, all that happens, God allows everything. So you see, that is why the principle is that even if somebody has hurt me, I look up to God. Or if I have fallen into affliction, or even whatever it is, I don't look at the affliction, or I look up to God. You see, for He is able to help me. He's able to allow me to be in it per His own will. He is the one that we look up to, whether we are troubled or not. Father, that is why everything we live in into His hands. And also Job chapter 33, verse 12 to 13 speaks of similar things. Job 33, 12 to 13. Behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee, that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against Him? For He giveth no account of any of His matters. I'll add verse 40. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. But the main thing is verse 13. Why dost thou strive against Him? For He giveth no account of any of His matters. God will not give account to anyone. His will is absolute. So that whatever happens to us, believers, we are privileged because we can go to Him and pour our heart to Him, and we will know that He will hear us. Our former believers, where will they turn to? You see? So all that is left is the complaints. You see, there are many complaints of life, and all the grumblings, because when we complain, you know what we say? Oh God, I don't want to live according to Your word. That was the problem with the people of Israel. The memory, the word memory. Whatever happened, unless anything that happens, then they are complaining. They're complaining, all complaints are against God, because He orders things in life, you see? So that when things are not going on right, we have to go to Him and pour our heart to Him. He only can help us. He only can let us have peace in such troubles if we are His. But then, as I said, all that happens to us, God, His will is the best. It's the right one. What He wills, that's the just, the most just thing. And I give you a quote from John Gill. He says that righteousness in creatures is according to some law, which is the rule of it. But God has no law without Himself. His nature and will is the law and rule of righteousness to Him. So he's saying almost what I've already said, that God is a law to Himself. So that God, His creatures cannot, try to think what God has said or what God has done or what God will do as right or wrong. So long as He wills to do it, it's the right thing. Whether it's against us or for us or whatever it is, it's the right thing, you see. For instance, when we look at in Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, we know that Abraham did not complain. He considered it as a righteous act to be done. So he went on to go and do God's will, because he knew that the will of God is the only rule of justice. That also, because what God told Abraham, to human reason, it doesn't make sense. See? But that's the will of God. And God is wiser than man. You see? So when God told Abraham, Abraham, who is a man of faith, who knows that God's will is the right thing, and that the will of God is the rule of justice, that God will always do right. So even if he commands it, and it's not according to our, I mean, it doesn't match up with our reason, we obey. And that is how it is. Sometimes in the some want to, I mean, some principles in the Bible, they want to try to understand everything before they believe. No, so long as God has said it, even if we don't understand it, we believe and do it. If it is his will, we believe it and do, because what he has said is the right thing. God will never command anything that will lead us to sin. So we see that God's, I mean, his will is the rule of justice, that it is our duty, and it is the duty of all his creatures to really seek to learn of him and to really submit our will to his. That is, I mean, the troubles of life comes when we don't want to submit our wills to God's will. And God will never let his will go by and ours go. No, so that we have conflict. But if we are able to know his will and submit our wills to him, happy are we. You see, happy are we. And we see that this in the life of Abraham here. He said, go and sacrifice your son Isaac. And then he woke up the next day. He took Isaac. He took the things and he traveled to go and do his will. But how often we slack in our obedience. And when we slack, as if what God has said is not right. You see. So we look at God's righteousness, and his righteousness absolute is perfect, and that is why it is the standard of justice. And his righteousness is common to the three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all partake of the same nature of God. In John 17:25, the Father is titled the righteous Father. The Son is called Jesus Christ the righteous in 1 John 2:1. And the Holy Spirit, as you know, he was to come and convict the world of righteousness in John 16, verse 8. This speaks of he who is not right, righteous, cannot convict others of righteousness. And he is the Spirit of righteousness. So he was to come and convict the world of righteousness. You see. So, and the righteousness of God is absolute. So I turn to this part, forms of God's righteousness, the way it is like the manner in which he relates to us or to his creatures, and the way we can see it. And the forms of God's righteousness, we can look at it in two ways. We have the remunerative or distribution of rewards, and the punitive or vindictive justice. His right to reward what he has said when people obey, remunerative, and that that is the distribution of rewards, and the punitive, that's and or vindictive justice. So that has to do with rewards and his punishment. God, we look at that, and we have his righteousness are found in these two ways. So first we look at his remunerative justice. But for this one, somebody said, God makes himself a debtor, not by receiving anything from us, but by promising such and such things to us. So here, this part where God promised the world that if you do right, it isn't that God gets anything out of it. He himself is independent. He doesn't need anything from us. But he wants to bless us. So he makes himself a debtor and ties himself to his own words and then blesses accordingly. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, we are told of God that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love concerning believers, which he hath showed towards his name, in that he hath ministered to the saints and do minister. Here, the good deeds of the people of God, we are told God would what? It's not unrighteous to forget. God is righteous to bless and also remember them in such a way. And yes, when we think of God rewarding even believers, we see that it is from his own goodness to reward the goodness of his people, because none merits anything from him. Even believers, God is not a debtor to anyone, because the good deeds that believers do are not from ourselves. In ourselves, we are not good. You see, all that we are able to do is the fruit of his own grace. When God works in our hearts, by the power of his Spirit, we begin to do things to please him. And even all that we do to please him, by our own self, to not please him, it is done in the name of Christ. All that we are able to do, and by God that he is pleased with, it's not from ourselves. It's through the power of the Spirit and the in the name of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in his name that he accepts all that we do. That is why in our service to the Lord, if it's not moved from the love of Christ, and if it is moved by, we are motivated by anything apart from love of Christ in our heart, God will never accept it. You see, selfish motives, God's, when we look at, we do anything for the Lord and it's about ourselves, and we may not say, but we are thinking of how we have done well. No, God will not accept it. God only accepts that which is done out of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that is done out of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become selfish out of it. It is him and his glory. It doesn't matter. We don't think of ourselves and what we are. So that even God promising to bless the good works and the good deeds of his people, it is from the merit of his own grace in us. It is from his own that we are able to even do that, all that pleases him that he has promised to bless. You see. So believers, we don't, God is not debtor. God is not a debtor to us. I'm sure we have heard some of the prayers of some of these Christmas people. I think God owes them. And this life that they should show that God will bless them. What a lie. God is not a debtor to anyone. God doesn't need anyone's anything. He has rather come down to us to really let us do something according to his own will and by his own grace so that he will bless us. You see? It's like a parent and a child in the house. How can a child offer to the parent that the parent don't have or can't do? And yet, they may encourage the child to do something, and after all, maybe try to reward or try to encourage or do something to just help, let the child feel good and all that. Doesn't mean that if a child doesn't do what he or she does, the parent will not be okay. It doesn't add anything to them. Meaning that poor picture. So let's think the same way with God. What can we render to him? Our good deeds doesn't go to him, it goes to or other brothers in the world, the world of life. All that we do as we call good, God doesn't benefit from our good deeds. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, even we are told of this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. You see, it is God that works even the believers to do his good pleasure. So the energy and the strength and all that we are able to do that he's pleased with, it is God's own. God doesn't owe anybody. He will never be a debtor to anyone. So you see how human pride must be buried when we come in the things of God, because he doesn't need anyone. We are dependent on Him. God doesn't need any one of us,
our resources or whatever.
But then it has placed Him to just bless us. He calls us to serve Him, to bless us. It is His own will. His own thing, so that when we serve Him, our blessing is in proportion to what He wills. Remember the parable where Lord Jesus Christ said that there was a farm holder who sent his servant to go and call for some workers. They went there. Some came to work early. Some came to work in a few hours to close. But he paid them equally. And those who came to work earlier were accusing, were asking, why? Haven't I paid you what I agree with you? You see, God, he is so right of what He does. And the greatest of all, we know that eternal life is not by the merit of believers. We have some with the works which we say, the good works that believers are supposed to do, it's not from us, you see. And eternal life also, as we know, is not merit of believers, but by the works of righteousness done by Christ on our behalf. So again, those who think that they can merit salvation by doing something good, they don't know what they are talking about. God, we don't merit anything from Him. So that those who think, and especially those Roman Catholic who think that the good deeds of the saints, what a blasphemy. What can mere man do to merit something from God? Nothing. What is our holiness? Prophet Isaiah says that all our righteousness, all our good deeds are what? Our filthy rags. And can you go to anybody with a rag to claim anything? No, what are rags for? What are rags when you think of rewards? But that's what people think they can do. They can earn God's salvation by their own works. They are rather deceiving themselves. It follows that the crown of righteousness, which we have Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 4:8, that believers will receive at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, is entirely by His merit. You know, Apostle Paul said that He has finished. Let me just read it to you, as if he's talking about He has really labored. But then, all that He's saying, none is able to earn the crown of righteousness by his works. 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth, from verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. So you may think of Apostle Paul trying to think of what he has done to earn something. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, where the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. And the question you ask is Apostle Paul talking that all that he has to end the kind of righteousness depends on what he has done? No. That's not what he's saying. But the fact that God has promised that He will bless the labor of His people. And then to end that kind of righteousness, to end righteousness is through Christ. None is able to earn righteousness by himself. So it's entirely by the merit of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who worked out perfect righteousness when He obeyed all the laws of God. And also went to the cross of Calvary to die in our place, to take our punishment on Himself, so that through Him all who come by faith and trust in Him, they are justified before God, you see. So, it is His. So, we have thought of the remunerative justice. We think of also the punitive or the vindictive justice of God. And here, this also belongs to God alone. Only God punishes sin. And we know that law, what you call sin is from God's, it's by God's law that we know what is sin. And it is His will to punish all who break His law. God, when He gave His law, it is His will that all who break it be punished. And we know from Scripture that God judges actions of men by the moral law.
all what is right and wrong is according to the moral law of God. So that His moral law, which He has commanded, is to be the rule of our life. So that when we go or trespass against it, we break the law of God. And then there is what? A command to punish the breakers of God's law. And it's the truth that God will not let sin go unpunished. That God will not let sin go unpunished. That God will punish sin. God will punish sin. And with this, we have testimony of this in our own consciences. In Romans chapter 2, that God will punish sin is in our conscience. It's implanted there. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are laws to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bear witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So in our conscience, why do we, even those who have not read the Bible, there's a sense of what? Punishment for the bad they do. Do you know why all our ancestors without the Bible were worshipping something? The fear of the unknown. Nobody told, but it is in our conscience, you see. It is only when people have been brainwashed that there's no God and that the law, there's no law abiding us and all that. But naturally, go travel everywhere, every culture, every tribe, they have idea. They know they have wrong idea of God, but they have idea of what? The God punishing the evil they do. You see, so that even when people, like some of them, when their crops are not bringing enough, they think it's a judgment on them if something happens to those taboos and all that. It's out of fear that of what? Punishment. The idea of punishment in our conscience, even before God's word even speaks of it, tell us what? That God will punish sin. He has placed it in our heart, in our mind, to know that He will punish sin. That's why when we have done wrong, before anybody even, tries to tell us we have done wrong, we are so full of shame. Shame is in our, minds. We children know that. It's in our conscience. And this testifies that God will punish sin. See how God is gracious to us. Remind us, and from our own consciences, we begin to realize something is wrong with us. Adam, before he sinned, he wasn't like that. There wasn't any fear of punishment for sin, you see, because he wasn't a sinner. But when he sinned, he began to run away from God. And ever since, every sinner always wants to run away from God. Fear of punishment. And the worst of all, when people who will not repent think of God's justice, and that then they begin to hate God because they think that God is terrible to them. Also, the truthfulness of the law of God testify of this. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the first law that was given to Adam. Look at the injunction in it. So from verse 16 to 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God's law is straightforward. The day thou eat of it, there will be punishment, you see. And it shows God's justice. God giving this law to Adam wasn't just mere words. It was showing how He is just. You see, His law, the truthfulness of, and immediately when they did, it happened. You see, death came upon them. And also, that God will punish sin is testified by His own nature. In Exodus chapter 36,
Exodus chapter 36, verse 6 to 7. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, I think I'm reading from. So, I wrote the wrong thing. Then I will turn to Exodus chapter 20. I think I have that verse. I will not have all, but I will have. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 to 7. And God passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long suffering. And abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. So we see that God's own nature, that God will not what? Let me make the sinner go unpunished by his own nature and his righteousness. God will not do that. God will not do that. He will not condone the sin of anyone. That is why God is not partial to anyone. He only relates to those who will be sincere to him. God doesn't relate to us because of anything in us, but according to what he has said. See, God doesn't have favorites. All his favorites are those who do his will. So it doesn't matter how we are, what we are, who we are, if we will not do his will, we can never be God's favorites. That is it. God doesn't have favorites. God doesn't choose because of why he chooses. I mean, he chooses according to his own will. See? And also, by the example of the display of God's justice by punishing sinners. In the Bible, we have an example of God punishing sinners. See? In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19, God overthrew them because of their sin. We have the fallen angels in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, that they, because of sin, God have what? Fixed them for eternal destruction. And even there is a testimony that God will punish sinners eternally. You see, there are people who think that God it is unjust for God, I mean, to inflict punishment, eternal punishment on people who have sinned temporarily. The question is, mere creature, do you understand? Do you know what it is, the cause of sin? The extent of the effect of sin? We don't know. Only God knows the extent of the cause of sin. So that even if you have sinned temporarily, God knows the consequence, has eternal consequence. You see? That is why sinners will be punished forever in hell. It isn't because they just sinned. What was the sin that Adam sinned that brought all this to us? Don't eat this and he ate it. You see? So that if it is that simple, but it may be simple now, but not so in the economy of God's justice, you see. So we have example of God punishing sinners to show to us that God will punish sin. Every sin God will punish. Remember the sons of Aaron, Abihu and the brother, they offered strange incense, they were priests, and God immediately killed them in the tabernacle. You see, God will not let go the sin until sin is either forgiven or sin is punished. So we see that when the Lord Jesus Christ punished the sin of the people of Christ, we see that he even though God has determined to save the people to himself, he will not overlook their sins. Their sins has to be taken. Their sins has to be punished. And that's what was punished on Lord Jesus Christ. You see?
So God cannot overlook anybody's sin. His own people that he has, from eternity, has elected for salvation, that he will save them to themselves, to himself. Their sin has to be taken care of. God cannot take them to himself without punishing their sin. So he punishing the sin of the saved or his people in the Lord Jesus Christ shows that he will punish sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Until in the way that, well, this is what God has done. So that God cannot forgive sin without shedding, but God has said that for us to be forgiven of our sin is taken away, blood must be shed. You see, sometimes people think that God is so tied to the fact that blood, but who said that? Let us see. He said the Lord has sinned. It isn't that before man sinned, God has set the law there for somebody. But then it is God's will that blood might be shed before sin might be forgiven. He can devise other means sins might be forgiven, but this is what God has said. So that almost all things are by the law, referring to the Old Testament system and the cleansing the tabernacle. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So that for sin to be cancelled, there should be what? A bloodshed. And in verse 28, we are told that so, because blood was shed for forgiveness of sin, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, in reference to Isaiah chapter 53. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Because those that Christ have offered himself for, the day he will come, they will be without sin, because he has taken away the punishment for their sin unto salvation. So you see that God, as I said, will punish sin if it is not forgiven, if it is not taken away, so that his own people's sin was punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why nobody can be saved without coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can be saved without coming, because that's the only way God has put there for us. You see, for us in the economy of that we are in his law, in our time, God has purposed that sin must be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary. We also see God's will to not let sin go unpunished by his will to punish the unsaved in torment of hell forever. God has promised to punish the unsaved in the torment of hell forever. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 to 9, God will bring upon them eternal destruction. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 to 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. See, when he comes to the glory, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, so those who know him not, who are unsaved, be punished with everlasting destruction. As I said, some people think that, well, God, by God's love and mercy, God will not punish sinners eternally, or even sins of people are just temporal sins, things that, but do they know the extent of the cause of, I mean, the result of a sin, just a sin? And as I said, look at Adam obeyed only one law, that also, thou shalt not eat any egg. What is the consequence we have now? The whole world, the troubles and all came from this. So, if God should open to us all the consequences of our sins, who can even look at it? You see, so that it is only God who can tell us what is sin, and he can will the punishment for sin. Well, he knows exactly what sin is. No mortal being knows what sin is. You see, even Satan himself doesn't know the extent of sin. Okay, so we have looked at the
remunerative justice and punitive justice of God. And these two things always work. It shows God's righteousness, whether he offers rewards or whether he punishes the sin of people. The last part I want to look at is that the display of God's righteousness in his works. We think of his governance, his government of the world. God does so with righteousness. In Psalm 89 verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. So, his throne, his kingdom, God's rule and government is surrounded with justice and judgment. All that he pronounces as a judge, as a king, and all that he does as a king and a judge of the whole world is according to justice. So that the administration of God's kingly power in the government of the world is in accordance with the strict rules of his justice and judgment. That God himself, in governing the world, has set rules that he governs the world with. Though he's above it, yet he has set rules so that we can know it. But there are other things, mysterious things that happen that we cannot know it. That is his own absolute will. That is his own will, which is just and true, though we may not understand it. But then, all that he does in providence is true and right. And also, we think of the display of God's righteousness in his act of grace in choosing of some to salvation and in leaving others in their sins. People often fight with God. Why should the doctrine of predestination, election should come? It is God who have done it. It is he's just in that, you see. He has chosen to choose some. All human race are ruined in sin. All are going to the way of hell and to destruction. And from his own good will has chosen to save some. But people will what? Charge him. They say, oh, it's unfair. Where is unfairness? You see? And even, you know, they think of the unfairness in human terms. But as we have known, God's will is the rule of justice. What God has set for us as fair, it doesn't bind him, you see. So that if God has given us a law, we don't think that God is below the law. No, God is above. Because there are many things that he does. As long as he does it, it is law, you see. So, predestination, those who fight against God's justice. God is right. And we only thank God that if we are saved, then we know that we are one of the chosen. And if we are not, the Lord said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast him out. So people will not come to him. He told the Jews, you will not come to me that you might have life. And yet, people will not come to him, and they will stand and say, well, God has predestined others, so that's why maybe they are not saved. No! As long as God has given us the opportunity, only he knows how his things work. He said that all who come, he will save. He will save. But how hard it is for people to leave their sin and come to him. You see? But what we know is that God is righteous and just in all that he does. Whether we understand it or not. Apostle John, Paul, when he was writing about this, God's choice in salvation, the election and predestination. In Romans chapter 19, verse 14, concerning Esau and Jacob, when he was applying it, he said that, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Before they were born, he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I, loved, Esau have I hated. They have not done anything. Now, but God said, that is his will. Who can fight with him? You see, I've heard people when they read the Joshua conquest, when he led the people of Israel to conquer the Canaan, how God said they should kill everybody, they should destroy everybody. Oh, it is so barbaric. God, what God orders is the right thing. If we, as I said, we don't know the extent of people's sin.
If we look at justice at the Supreme Court, if we send a criminal there, and the criminal is sentenced to life imprisonment. And we know the cause of his prison. Oh, okay. But in the case of our court doesn't give answers to why he does these things. But so long as he has commanded it, it's the right thing. Because he knows why he has done that. And himself, he said that the people of the land were so sinful. You see? And that's the reason is now. At least, he's punishing them for their sin. He said they are sinful, and those people of Israel should not even have anything to do with them. So it is only God who can command such a thing. No human being can do that. Because he only, his will is the rule of justice. Whether we like it or not, that is his will. And again, I use that example of the potter and the clay. If we think of God and act that way, we will always understand his will. How can the clay say that, well, I'm molded wrongly? How can the clay tell the potter that he's been molded unjustly? But we can think so of God. It's amazing. We are the clay. He's the potter. What he does is the best. Our time is gone. But the righteousness of God calls for praise and adoration from his people, because there's not like him. He's right, and that all that he has said is true and just. And that if we are one of those whom we are saved, his praises should be upon our lips, because our God is a God of justice and God of what? Righteousness. And that whatever he leads us about, he commands for us, is the truth, and that he deserves the praise and worship of all his people, because he's the just and the true God. So that we also, as I think of how the Lord should help us to be pure and to be right in our heart, in our life, so that if we, we are supposed to imitate our dear Savior, he has perfect righteousness. How must we strive after righteousness, so that our heart and life will be in accordance to his will, to the praise of his glory. And again, this speaks to how we must expect heaven, because there righteousness rules. Oh, in this world, there's a mixture of so many things, so that every genuine believer who has the righteousness of Christ will ever pant after heaven. He will never be happy in this world. He's always expecting when the Lord will return, because that is where there will be perfect righteousness. If I am a believer and I'm not expecting for that day, and it is not the most happiest thought ever coming to my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and that his kingdom, because of perfect righteousness, I will enjoy such perfectness with him, then I must question my salvation. Because the test, the desire for righteousness Sermon on the Mount, they that was a test. And what? Hunger after righteousness. They shall be what? Satisfied. They test and hunger. Believers do. Every believer tests and hunger. It's not that we are righteous. We feel we see our unrighteousness. We see our infirmities. And we are crying after the Lord to help us to be right. To live right. In our own self and with others. You see? We are not those. We shouldn't be those that we see any unrighteousness in our life and we just brush it aside. No, we are ever pursuing that the Lord will make us our heart pure and right, so that we may live a life of righteousness. Our time is already gone, but may this help us as we think about God's righteousness or his justice.